You're not going to believe this. I've had the hardest time keeping that sweeper on the platform today. Everybody wants to take it off, think it's not supposed to be here. Can you imagine that? One time I have a prop for preaching, everybody wants to steal my prop. Can't imagine, but I'm thankful for folks who are concerned that something's not right and needs to be taken care of. I'm a very much a stickler for things being right, and if I'd have walked in here and that was on the platform and somebody hadn't taken care of it, I'd have been fit to be tied. There's no question about that. But when I want it there, I have to communicate to everybody. Leave it alone. It's mine. All right. Touch it. Just leave it there. The guy's trying to sneak on the platform while we're praying, trying to steal the sweeper. The guy's up in the video booth. Doesn't fit with the picture that we're trying to put out there, Pastor. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to speak to you this morning on a message I've entitled Laboring with God. Laboring with God. We've been in a theme for our church this year, which is fields white unto harvest. And we've been talking about being involved in the harvest and what's necessary in the harvest. And one of the things I think we need to see is that if we're going to be effective in the harvest, we've got to labor with God. If you're able to and you can this morning, would you stand to your feet, please, as we give attention to God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're standing by someone who doesn't have a copy of God's Word, please be so kind as to share yours with them this morning. As I read audibly, would you follow along as we read this passage as Paul speaks to the church at Corinth. Would you notice what he says in verse number 1? He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor." Verse number 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Would you notice that statement, please, at the beginning of verse number 9? For we are laborers together with God. The title of the message again this morning is Laboring with God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning service. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in this place. And Lord, you know, as we have studied and prepared this week and we have prayed for this service over and over again, we have asked for your power. We've asked for your blessing. We want to labor with you this morning. And we want to teach the simple truth that's found in this passage to our church. And Lord, may we get a hold of it. May there be lives that are changed because of it this morning. Father, give us what we need. We pray that you would help the message of the gospel to be in this message. And may the truths that are necessary for Christian growth be there as well. Father, may we desire to be what you want us to be. Have your will and way, and we certainly will give you the glory and the honor and the invitation. For we ask it, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm sure that if you've been saved any length of time at all, you know that when I talk about the church at Corinth, most of us do not probably in our mind conjure up what I would say are positive thoughts. While we look at the fact that this church received two letters from the Apostle Paul, we understand that this church was not what we call a spiritual church. In fact, in verse number 1, Paul said, I could not deal with you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So when I say to you that the church at Corinth was not a strong church, it's not a spiritual church in the sense that it was spiritually strong, the opposite, of course, is true, that it was a carnal, very fleshly oriented church. In fact, the entire first epistle of 1 Corinthians is really dealing with a lot of issues, a lot of problems that Paul had to correct in this church. The things that have been brought to his attention that as kind of a founding pastor, as a missionary church planner, looking at this church that God had allowed him to establish and spend 18 months there preaching, Paul said, you know what? There's just some issues here that have to be dealt with. And God has given me the authority and the right and the reason to deal with it. And I'm going to do it. And he wrote this letter under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about that, all of us know that the Christian life is like a growth. In other words, we can liken what's going on. If you're saved this morning, we can liken it to the same process that you'd see in the physical realm. Very much aware, of course, in our family, because of not only having children but grandchildren now, of watching as babies are birthed and then how quickly they grow. Our youngest granddaughter just celebrated her first birthday on the 9th of December. And it's been amazing to me as I've watched young Mia grow how quickly she has stopped, you know, came from that birth to the point where she is today and all the changes that have been made in her young life. And of course, we just had a grandson that was born on the 23rd of December this year. And so we're starting that process over again. But the Bible likens what's going on in your life as a Christian to the same growth process. There are some folks sitting here that what we would call babes in Christ. You haven't been saved very long, and maybe you got saved last week, maybe last month, maybe a couple of months ago, but you're in that babe process. You're just a baby in Jesus Christ. And you know, you don't expect a lot on the babies. In fact, babies have to have a lot done for them. Somebody has to feed them. Somebody has to change them. Somebody has to help them. They most of the time, they don't get around on their own until they start to crawl. You've got to pick them up and move them from place to place. And quite honestly, they can't do a lot for themselves. But it's not long before a baby, if a baby is physically developing, that they begin to, you know, grow. As they grow, they begin to experience life. And a baby starts to crawl, and then they begin to toddle, and they begin to experience all kinds of things. And, you know, what a joy to watch a baby eat. I mean, they got food from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. It's everywhere. It's on the floor. It's on the high chair. It's on them. It's on their clothes. It's on their face. It's on their hands. It's on their arms. But it's a joy to watch them. They just got, They're hungry. And then a child grows into what we call adolescence. They're no longer a child. They're now a young adult. They're a teenager. Now, most of us would not expect a normal, ordinary teenager that, you know, I'd be very troubled, to be quite honest with you. After service this morning, I went down to one of the restaurants down the street. My wife and I, we sat down in a booth, and we looked across, and there was one of our church families with some teenager sitting there. And I'd see the mother take a spoonful of food. She'd say, "Now, Johnny, open your mouth." Most teenagers inhale everything they see. You cannot feed them enough. That's the problem, is that you don't have to feed them. They eat everything in sight. They not only eat their food, they eat your food and everything else that they can find. That idea of development, they're growing, they're developing. But let's just face it. You know, most teenagers are not, I know they think they are, but the truth of the matter is, if you're a teenager here today, you're not ready to face life on your own yet. By the way, parents, can I tell you why your parents? It's to help get them to the point that they can become responsible adults. Dad, you are not some dude, some buddy next door, you know, like some guy next door trying to be cool like your son. You're to be the dad. You're to discipline. You're to correct. You're to deal with the issues of their life. And by the way, Mom, you are not some girlfriend. You're a mother. And you know one of the words in your vocabulary that needs to be spoken often as you're raising teenager? No! That's a good word. It ought to be spoken more than spoken. No, you're not going there. No, you're not going with them. What are you thinking, son? You can't do that. No. Too often we say yes to everything. And so we're trying to raise responsible adults. But once a person becomes an adult, once they become responsible, you expect that they're going to take care of life. Now look, nobody followed me around this week and said, "Kevin, do this, that, or the other thing." No, nobody had to tell me, hey, Kevin, pick up your dirty laundry and put it away. Nobody had to say, hey, there are bills that have to be paid. You've got to deal with it. By the way, guys, that is part of being mature. Your wife shouldn't have to tell you to pick up your dirty laundry. You know, we have to step up to the plate at some point and take on responsibility for ourselves. And so there's a sure application of these truths as we look at these things between physical and spiritual life and growth. Now, there is in this congregation this morning spiritual infants, no question about that. There are some that are just in that toddling stage, and maybe some young adolescents, some young teenagers spiritually, and some spiritual adults. When I say spiritual adults, I mean you're as firm as these beams are in this place. I mean, you're moved, you're planted, you're not going anyplace. You know what you believe, and you know why you believe it. And that's what becoming a spiritual adult is all about. And by the way, if you are in this spiritual realm of growth, you ought to desire to get to the next level of your spiritual life. You know, something wrong physically with a child who does not grow. We take them to the doctor to find out what's wrong. And sometimes it can be corrected. Sometimes it can't be corrected. But the truth of the matter is, it's just natural for a baby who's born to grow and to develop to the next level, to the next level, till finally they're mature and they're adults and they're handling life on their own. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. There should be a desire, if you're here this morning, say, look, man, I haven't been saved very long, but man, my desire is I want to be something for God. I want to get to the next level of my spiritual life. I want to develop. I want to do something of substance for God. Now, if that's not the desire of your heart, then spiritually something's wrong. And we need to check up on that. And so we need to develop. Now, there are, we look at this morning, I think that Paul is dealing with this church at Corinth. We understand that he's dealing with an immature church. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in the church was immature, but by and large, evidently, this church could be categorized as an immature, unspiritual church. And he said in verse number three, he said, you're carnal. Notice what he says there. He says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, some of you that are raising children, you identify with this and you wonder as you watch your children interact with each other, can you guys ever just get along? Man, you're always picking at each other. Just leave her alone. Just leave him alone. But that's just part of being a child. You're carnal, fleshly, you want what you want, and if somebody's in your way, just blow through them and take it. I mean, I don't want to scare you this morning. We've got great people watching the nurseries over there, but I'll guarantee you there's some kid taking some other kid's toy over there this morning. You got it, I want it, I'm taking it. Now, when you're 20 and you do that, that's something else. But you expect that when it's an infant, a child, you expect those type of things to happen. So he's dealing with that. He said, you're carnal, you're divided, you're making too much of men. They have become followers of men, preachers, those that God had used to bring them to the faith. Now understand that Paul is specifically dealing with two guys. He's dealing with himself and another man by the name of Apollos. We'll deal with both of those guys in just a moment. But the truth of the matter is, while you ought to be thankful for whoever it is that brought you the gospel, don't make too much of them. They're just men. I'm a little perturbed that we've made way too much out of men, too much out of preachers, too much out of missionaries, too much out of evangelists. Almost that we're bowing to the shrines like there's some kind of God. I'm just simply saying, if God has used somebody to bring you the gospel, be thankful for them, but understand they're just men. And that's what Paul was trying to get across here. Now let's look at what God gives to us through the Apostle Paul here this morning. It's simple, but it's a profound truth that I think we need to understand this morning. Three thoughts that are found here. Notice, if you would, number one, God has chosen to use people in the ministry. That's a pretty simple truth that's found here in this text this morning. God has chosen to use people in the ministry. Now, throughout the pages of the Scripture, while there have been times when God has done some things in supernatural realms, and there are times when He sent angels to do some things, and He sent the angel of the Lord to do some things, for the most part, when God accomplishes something, He has chosen to use a human vessel to accomplish that purpose. And that's certainly the truth in the Old Testament. We think about the patriarchs of the Bible. We think about a man by the name of Abraham, and we think about a Joseph, and we think about a Daniel. We think about these great patriarchs, these great prophets of the Old Testament, human beings that God has chosen to use. Now, there's an escalation of God using people in this New Testament era. The truth of the matter is, it was a church. It was a church at Jerusalem that received the commission. I think too often, if we're not careful, we miss that. And that's why we as independent Baptists take the stand that we do, that the church wasn't founded at Pentecost. It was founded during Jesus' earthly ministry. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm sorry, at the Mount of Ascension, Jesus said to His church, look, I'm commissioning you to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Do you understand that if you're saved this morning and baptized, you're part of the church, that commission is your commission to own and to realize? And the Cleveland Baptist Church must own it and realize it, that God has chosen to use us as individuals. Think about it. God has chosen to use us as a church to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's God's plan. It's God's program. God doesn't use heavenly beings to preach. God has chosen to use human beings, saved people that understand and reason and purpose, the reason and purpose for sharing Christ. You know why we're here this morning? I said we're here to meet with God. No question about it. But we're also here so that I can stand up and share with you, Jesus saves. Man, I mean the choir sang about the fact that the morning came. The ladies spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ and His risen purpose. And David in his song, they all went together this morning. All the music went together about the fact that Jesus is a living Savior. He's not a dead Savior. 3 weeks from now, we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But He's alive this morning. We don't have to wait for 3 weeks to say we have a living Savior. He's alive this morning. And we need to be a little bit more excited about it sometimes than we are on Sunday morning. I realize, truthfully, that you didn't get all your sleep last night. So I have a little bit of sympathy on you today, all right? But it was a church at Jerusalem to receive the commission. Paul came to Corinth with the gospel. Now, as that church developed in Jerusalem, God sent out of that church other people, and Paul was one of them. And during the second missionary journey, God led Paul to Corinth, and he came, and soon his team was laboring with him. And this city was a city of great need. Now understand that Corinth was not just some little town, some little burg. If you wanted to liken what Corinth is like, it's like Las Vegas. Sin city. Sin on every corner. You didn't have to look far. You didn't have to look wide. It was right there. It was right in front of you. It was out there, right in the middle of everything. I mean, it was carnal, fleshly, sinful. Like Las Vegas, like New Orleans. I mean, just that kind of city that Paul was sent to plant this church. And God allowed Paul here to stay 18 months winning souls, discipling, and planting a church. And after Paul came, a man by the name of Apollos came. We find that in Acts chapter 18. You want to read about the founding of the church of Corinth, you find it in Acts chapter 18. And here's what it says about Apollos after Paul left, who had been obviously taught some things, but it says in Acts 18:28, "For he, speaking of Apollos, mightily convinced the Jews and publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." So God used Paul there to found this church. And after Paul came, this man Apollos came after him. And no doubt about it that God used him to win other people to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that what's true in the Old Testament, what's true during the New Testament, what's true in the Church of Corinth is true today, that God has chosen to use human beings. This church, humanly speaking, would not be here if God had not chosen a man who responded to that calling, who came here to labor with God to plant a church. I'm very grateful this morning that Dr. Thompson's still alive. I'm very grateful that God is giving him a measure, again, of some health and with a desire to go out and preach and do some things. But I'm just simply saying God brought him here, and soon others had heard the gospel, and soon others were laboring by his side, and a church was being established, and how blessed we are to be a part of that. In this ministry today, it takes an army of people for this ministry to operate. I say that often for this pulpit. And the reason I say that is because there are others who need to join the army and say, you know what, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to serve the Lord through this ministry. You know, we're not some freelancers out there just doing whatever we want to do. God has chosen to use the church. And think about it this week, what took place. I mean, folks, there are folks who were involved this week making phone calls, and we were in revival this week, so we didn't do the Great Commission, but others no doubt made visits this week, talked to folks, took a pocket full of tracts and went out places and said, hey, can I invite you to my church this week? Or gave it one at the restaurant, or one at the supermarket, or down at the laundry place, wherever you do your laundry, and folks invited folks to come. This morning, somebody got out and got buses started, and folks went out and worked bus routes. We had folks who had to drive buses, folks who had to be a captain on a bus, and somebody had to record information on a bus, somebody had to work with young people on the bus. We bring them in here, and there's an army of people waiting to receive them and to teach them and to instruct them. Many of you drove on this parking lot. There were guys out there saying, hey, park here. Some of you didn't cooperate, did you? Sometimes I think Baptists are the most uncooperative people in all the world. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it when I want to do it. But the truth of the matter is that it takes an army of people. You didn't see me leave the platform and take the offering. We have ushers that do that. We've got folks who work through Welcome Center. We've got folks working in the nurseries this morning. We got folks working sound, folks working video. It takes an army of people to make the work of God go forward. By the way, everyone has a gift. And everybody ought to be exercising the gift. Everybody ought to be doing something to move the church forward. It's true. Our church is sent out others to various places that start churches and reach people in cultures with the gospel message. So we understand that God has chosen to use people. Number two, I want you to see that in this passage that in seeing a spiritual harvest, God may use different people. Notice that Paul gives us a description of farming in verse number 6. Let's go back there. He says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, in the church at Corinth, Paul came. Understand that he had come and he was the church planter. God led him there to Corinth and he saw the great need. He was stirred. He said, there needs to be a church here. And God spoke to him and said, Paul, be not afraid. I've got much people in the city. And Paul went to work. He dug in and he planted this church. Well, after Paul left, we understand that after he came, that God used a man by the name of Apollos. But it was God that gave the increase. Now think about how that looks today. If you're saved, it's because some person shared Christ with you. Think about that person this morning. Who was it that brought you the gospel? It could have been a multiplicity of people. I no doubt if we had the opportunity, somebody could stand up and give a testimony and say, well, you know, I was lost. I had no idea that I was lost. I was religious and I was just kind of going about my business, but things began to happen in my life. And soon somebody gave me a track. And it wasn't long after that somebody came by my house and knocked on the door and shared Christ with me. And it wasn't long before I was invited to this church and somebody shared Christ with me. There's a multiplicity of people that are working in your life to bring you to the point where you are today. Ladies and gentlemen, can I challenge you this morning to be somebody who's doing something to bring someone else to Jesus Christ? That ought to be the desire of our heart is, Lord, I think to myself, I looked at the paper the other day, I saw that the Bible, certainly not the Bible. I saw that the Cleveland Plain Dealer said the other day that our county has lost 110,000 people in the last 9 years. Moved out of this region. That's a lot of people. The last time I went to a restaurant, it was full of people. And the last time I went to the gas station, there were plenty of cars there pumping gas. The last time I went to the grocery store, which I seldom do, and I even go less to the mall, it's always seemed to have people there. And while we've lost a lot of people, can you agree with me this morning that the city of Cleveland is still a major metropolitan area, and there's still people in the city who need Jesus Christ, and we need to be involved in the harvest this morning. We must be involved. An army of people that understand that they're laboring in obedience to Christ's command. Here's the final thing I'll give to you this morning. We must hurry. We must never lose sight of the fact that it is God that gives results. Now, understand, while God has chosen to use people and while God uses different people in the harvest, it is God. It is God who gives the results. In this picture that Paul gives us, we find that he explains the truth. Look at verse number 5. Let's go back to verse number 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? That word minister means servants. By whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. In other words, they're working together for the purpose of seeing a harvest. They are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You're God's building. He said, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. It's God that gives the increase. You know, it takes a farmer to plant a seed and perhaps another to come behind him and to work the field and perhaps applying fertilizer, maybe sometimes watering it. And when the harvest comes in, we don't glorify the farmer. We don't say, well, thank God for farmers. And while we may be thankful for them, they don't produce anything other than just do the work. It's God who gives the increase. We're just down in northwest Ohio for the funeral of my wife's mother. My sister-in-law's father is a farmer there in northwest Ohio. I was talking to him because I guess maybe because of the series of messages we've been preaching, the theme of our church, I was talking about his farming and asking him about, you know, how things are in the farming realm. He shared with me one farmer produces enough food for 49 people. It's amazing. Every farmer produces enough food to feed 49 people for a year. That's amazing. And so we think about the farming, but really it's not the farmer, it's what God does through the farmer. Now here's the application of truth. While we should have a great desire to serve the Lord and labor for Him in building His kingdom, we must understand that no matter what gifts or talents we have, they come from God. A few moments ago, we had a group of beautiful ladies standing here on the platform, and they did a lovely job in singing a song. I'm very grateful for their talents. I'm very grateful for the fact that they are disciplined enough to rehearse and to prepare music that sounds like that. What a wonderful way to open up a service on Sunday morning. But can you understand with me this morning that while they have talent and ability, unless God is on their life, that song means very little? Our choir did a great job singing this morning. Choir, thank you. Thank you for being here early to practice and rehearse. And orchestra, thank you for all the work that you're doing. But I'm telling you, if you're part of the orchestra, you're part of the choir, we have to have God upon our lives. If God's going to empower, God's going to bless it, God's going to use it, we've got to have God's power. Brother Dave did a great job singing just a few moments ago. Powerful song. God's gifted that young man to be able to sing with a great voice. But ladies and gentlemen, God has to be on it. We must have God's power upon our lives to accomplish anything of any lasting purpose for Him. We must understand that continually without Him, we can do nothing. I remind you that Jesus commissioned His church, but He also told them before they started the work that they needed the promise of the Father. Listen to what He says in Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in His own power. Listen, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in the Samaria and the innermost parts of the world. The Lord is saying, church, you've got a job to do. There's a world out there that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you're ineffective and will be of little value unless you have the power of God's Spirit upon your life. We see the application of that when we see in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says the day of Pentecost fully came and the Spirit of God filled the church. And God gave a great result. Let me use my vacuum cleaner here today as an illustration. It's a lovely looking vacuum, isn't it? It's an Oreck. My wife has an Oreck at home. She loves her Oreck vacuum. It's a very debonair piece of equipment, don't you think? I mean, it's not a lot to it. It's a lovely piece of equipment. And I suppose, if you wanted to, you could look at it all day long and say, you know, that's a good-looking piece of equipment. I want you to notice, please, some things about this vacuum cleaner. It moves. And it has a handle that moves up and down. So I suppose if you're going underneath something, you could do it like that. I really admire that. And I could admire it all day. And there could be a whole pile of dirt sitting here. And I could look at it and say, you know, I probably could do something with that vacuum cleaner, pick up that piece of dirt if I wanted to. Nice. But ladies and gentlemen, until somebody comes over here, takes this cord, runs it to a plug that's waiting to be harnessed, has electricity waiting to be harnessed. You plug it in, hit the switch, and start to do its thing, it ain't going to do anybody any good. See, preacher, what's the point? The point is this. We've got a God in heaven who's saying, I want to use you. I got all the power in the world. Hey, balcony, there's a job. He's got a job for you. They're people. Balcony, can you see me up there? Balcony. There are people that God wants to reach through you. We can look at you and say, my, aren't you good looking? You are a trophy of God's grace. But ladies and gentlemen, until you decide to serve the Lord, until you decide to get plugged into the power source, let me tell you what it takes. It takes, number one, salvation. You will never accomplish anything for God until you're saved. Once you are saved, then you must decide, you know what, I'm not going to just be a fair-weather Christian. I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, and therefore I'm going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I'm going to be obedient. Christ said I've got to be baptized, therefore I'm going to be baptized. And then we get in this learning curve, this idea of spiritual growth. And by the way, even as a child, even as little children can be taught to do things. And God wants to use little children in this ministry, spiritually speaking, to do some things until they're a little bit older, and until they're adolescents, until they're spiritual adults. You don't have to wait till you're all grown up spiritually to do something for God. You can do something today. But let me also tell you what it takes. It takes, and I think this is vitally important, and one of the reasons that many people here don't have the power of God upon their life is because you are not clean. Do you hear what I said? You're not clean. You want God's power on your life and you want to be used of God, you must cleanse yourself from wickedness and sin. Too often we as Christians, we want the world. We want as much of the world as we can, but we still want to be a Christian. But if you want plugged in and you want to be used of God, you want your life to count for God, you've got to say, you know what? I'm going to leave some of that stuff behind. You can't have it both ways. If you want God's power on your life, you want to be used of God, you got to be a willing vessel, plugged into the power source, placed in the hand of the master, and put to work. Paul said, hey, we're looking at you, Corinth. You've made way too much out of men. Understand, it's God that gives the increase. I want God to get the increase this morning. I just want to be a farmer. I just want to plant some seed. I just want to water some seed. I prayed this week, God, in this church, this morning in the service, would you come down and give us an increase this morning? People come and admire the Cleveland Baptist Church. They say, my, don't they have a beautiful choir? Oh, that's a beautiful place. They got beautiful furniture in that church. I don't want people to walk away from here thinking how beautiful our church is. I certainly don't want them to think it's ugly. That's why we did what we did. I want them to walk away saying, man, God's doing something there. God's at work there. Did you hear that powerful choir song? Did you hear that special? Man, God was all over that special. Man, I was so ready for the preaching by the time the preacher got up. We are laborers together with God. Unless God's doing it, doesn't matter how beautiful we may be. No matter how much talent we may have. You may have the most winsome personality in the world. But unless God's doing it, it's not going to get done. And God wants to do it. He's just looking for some people to say, Lord, I'm available. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer, please? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed this morning.